Yesterday, traveling to Pittsburgh and back to Butler to do some hospital visitations, I listened to a message by John MacArthur entitled A Biblical Response to the Church Growth Movement. And I think lots of people need to listen to that message. But he said, you know, over the last few decades, in order to draw people into the church, many churches have brought a lot of tares amongst the wheat and scheduled their ministry around meeting needs that really aren't scriptural needs of people. And is not totally condemning of that, but I would just ask that that you pray for the church at large and for this church, that we concentrate on God's Word and the thing that changes lives, and that is God's Word, and we're going to learn more about that from the book of James today. And we're getting ready here. It'll be in October. We'll begin to raise some funds to do some improvements and add on to our building. And it's going to be difficult, in my opinion, because we are not cut out at North Street to, you know, have the super facility and things. But we are seemingly cut out when there's a need amongst us, or if there's a mission need, people tend to want to meet those needs. And I just want you to pray about how all of that fits together, and let you know when October comes, we need some windows and we need some more space and we need an elevator, things to make a church like ours more functional and able to reach out to people. And so it all does fit together, but keeping the balance is so very important. And so I just give you that as a down payment, and if anybody wants to borrow that CD, you can. Let me begin with prayer today. Our Almighty Father, we do come before you. And since starting this session on James, learning about our troubles and our trials and our tests, by looking at our prayer list, we see that it certainly is true here that people endure many difficulties, many trials, many tests, whether it be health issues or spiritual battles or battles of the mind, the outward things like money and relationships. But Father, for certain, we are learning that we are not different from those who lived in the first century. The circumstances may vary some, but it's always been true and will always be true. And we thank you that the answer is found not simply in the Word as a textbook, but in the living Word, and through the power of the Spirit and faith in a living Lord. And so today, as we go to your Word, Lord, it is with a settled joy to say we should consider it joyful when trouble comes, for our trouble, our testing, our trials create within us a settledness and bring about patience that allow us to become the men and women you want us to be, tempered by faith and troubles. And today, Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would teach each one according to the perfect ability you have to do so. And so we all put ourselves beneath your Word and your Spirit. Teach us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This series is entitled The Gospel in Blue Jeans, and today's message is entitled Overcoming Self-Deceit with Pure Religion. And when I was working on the title for this series, I really don't like the word religion or religious, because for me, in my life, it has connoted a lot of hypocrisy and a lot of man-made organization. But I know people who are a generation or two older than me don't look at religious as being a negative term, but would feel that's what it means to live right. That's what it means to go to church. That's what it means to read the Bible. And because the Scripture talks about pure religion here and what we're about to read today, I think we do need to accept the Scripture on scriptural terms to discover just what is meant. And so we are studying through the book of James this summer. And thus far in chapter 1, I want to review with you where we have been. We did an introductory sermon, and then we talked about our faith and our trouble. And then last week, Pastor Jeff spoke very well about self. And I think that it's necessary in the Scripture that we always follow the flow of the text. If you're reading the book of James, it would appear like he talks about trouble, and then he talks about self-control, and then he talks about temptation, and then he talks about real religion, or the Word of God, and then he talks about real religion. And they are not disconnected. I think that it's very important when we become students of the Word that we read the books as letters. And I want to encourage you to read the book of James through once or twice a week to get the flow of the text. In this case, I would like us to consider and reconsider, to look at, to put in their places things like your trouble, your trials, your temptations, your tests. And let's just stop there right now. Who can identify with trouble, tests, temptations, trials this week? Have there been faith tests? Whether that came in the way of health, whether it came in the way of relationships, whether they came in the way of spiritual growth or actual opposition to the true faith. So we would see this as very relative. So we want to look at the trials, troubles, temptations, and our faith and make it flow to where it belongs here today to say, what does that have to do with, we're going to end up saying, pure religion is to minister to orphans and widows. My troubles and their needs. What do they have to do with one another? So we learned in the text so far that when we have trouble, we address them by faith and that our faith is sufficient. And it doesn't mean that with faith we have no trouble. The Scripture says, if you are a believer, you will have trouble. It's a guarantee. And I would caution you when somebody says, you know, just become a Christian, just pray. And in fact, I thought we could do a little skit up here sometime, you know, somebody praying and somebody correcting them saying, you didn't say in the name of Jesus. You didn't say Jesus right. You didn't, you know, start with the magic formula and end with the magic formula for prayer. I don't think that there is one. And oftentimes we wonder, you know, am I missing something because God's not answering my prayers according to the way I pray them? And in some churches, you know, they would teach you just do it this way and just give enough and say the right thing and all your troubles will go away. And that is not true according to the Word. So we learned about that association between our trouble and our faith. And then verses 19 to 21, of which Jeff addressed last week, sort of said to us, take a deep spiritual breath when trouble comes. And don't, you know, get yourself in check and listen to what God's saying. And don't take action too quickly. And that's where we learned, you know, we ought not to be quick to speak. We ought to be quick to hear and slow to react. And I want to remind you of an Old Testament passage from Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. It says this, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creators of the earth, never faints or is weary. Isn't that good news? We get worn out, but God never wears out. We get tired, but God doesn't get tired. And we say, Lord, is it worth it? And He never says, are you worth it? He never wears out. He's never weary. And it says His understanding is unsearchable. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't seek to understand the whys of what's happening in our lives, but it means we'll never grasp just how it is that God sees things and how God thinks and how God intends to work through the trials, troubles, and temptations of our lives. His ways are unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. Who has power on their own? The strong. And God says, no, when you're weak, I'll give you power. And that's why James would say, in the midst of your trial, praise God, have joy, because it's producing a work in you. And then it says, and those who have no might, He increases their strength. Even you shall grow faint and weary, and the young men shall fall. And it's true. You know, boys can get out there and lift weights forever, run forever, whatever. They're going to get tired. And young men that are in the prime of their life, they're going to wear out. And it says, but those who will wait on the Lord. And I think in our context of James, we can say those who are waiting on the Lord while He works these things out in our lives, while we seek His will, while we do everything we can, but we wait on the Lord, not speaking too quickly, listening more than we speak, it says, God will renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and shall not faint. And we have a tendency to go in these spurts, you know, to say, I'm trusting God, I'm trusting God. And when God doesn't come through, then all of a sudden we do what James says not to do. We talk a lot and listen little and take things in our own hands. We find out we're in trouble again. And it says here, you will run, but when you're done running, you will walk. And I think that's very important, that our life throughout is a walk with God. And we don't need to veer off. And, you know, we don't need to get off of the path. So it says that we are to wait on the Lord. We learned last week that in our troubles, we need to receive the implanted word with meekness. And that is the transitional idea between our troubles and our faith onto what we want to study about today, replacing self-deceit with pure or real religion. The transition, the agent is the Word of God. And James told us, receive the implanted Word with meekness. Now remember, meekness is allowing the potter to shape our lives. So in my trouble, the right response is seek God and let Him mold me and remold me as often as He wants and according to His wishes. So, we would find that healing is found there in the Word. And James is about to share how the Word works, at least how it should work in our lives, and gives us warning concerning a common danger about our troubles and how we misuse the Word of God, how we misapply the Word of God, how we actually reject the Word of God when it comes to allowing the Word to work in the midst of our trials, when we exercise our faith, having prepared ourselves to not take things in our own hands. So He's going to paint a picture for us. He's going to give us the bullseye to say, here's how it ought to be done. So let's look at today's text, James 1, verses 22 to 27. Let's stand for the reading of the Word today. James 1, 22 to 27. When I'm finished reading, you can just be seated. I don't need to tell you. James 1, 22. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So James has told us we need to be doers of the Word. When we use the word Word, and I want to talk about the Word now, it could mean the spoken Word of God, the words that come from His lips. For example, when He said, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased, that is God's Word. Not only His Word, the spoken Word, it could be that through that audible voice of God, it could be principles from God's Word, is still God's Word. Thou shalt not lie is God's Word. Whether we can quote the book, chapter, and verse, whether we can, you know, see where it's written, it is still God's Word. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created by the Word, and there that means Jesus. And so the words of Jesus become God's voice, but not only His words, His whole life is the Word of God, God's communication. So in general, it could mean any of these, but specifically, James is speaking about the written word here. For us, that is the Bible, the book that you just read from. And James tells us that we are to be doers. We're to take action upon what we know. We should take action upon from the Scripture. And if we don't, we'll drown in our troubles. Okay, it's like looking in a mirror and ignoring what you've seen, not changing anything, going away, and you dwindle. You don't grow. But if you do the Word, you see, then you are blessed in what you do. So here are two scriptures about the Word. I want you to look them up with me, seeing what the Word says about the Word. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says about the Scripture, specifically the Old Testament when this was written, and the fulfillment, the whole Bible, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. You want to know why the Word works? It's because it is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. And here's what it's good for. It's profitable for doctrine. That means right teaching. You want to know the truth about life? You want to know how to respond to your troubles? Find the right doctrine. It's found in the Word. Profitable for correct teaching. It's profitable for reproof and correction. That means when we're off course, it'll get us back on course. That means when we're running the other way and we don't want to listen, it means somebody can grab you by the ear and turn you around and say, "Hey, did you forget what the Word says? You're headed toward destruction." So it's profitable for right teaching. It's profitable for reproof and correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Why? Who cares? That the man of God may become complete, perfected, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Have you ever said, "I don't care what the Bible says"? Now, most people don't say that in front of the preacher. The preacher has said that in his life, but not since he's been a preacher. But I think oftentimes by our actions, we know what we should do. And by our actions, we say, "I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I'm going to do." And the Scripture says, you know, the Word's profitable for right teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. And maybe you don't care at that moment in your life. That doesn't change the power, the purpose, and the effectiveness of the Word of God. Sooner or later, you see, if you're a believer, you fall under the authority of the Word again. Now, another scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The scripture says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." See, your favorite novel is not living and powerful. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's sharper than a surgeon's scalpel, than a laser knife. It pierces to the division of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the spiritual joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That says, the Word doesn't miss a thing, and when you think you're getting away with something, God sees it all. It's like you're running around down here spiritually naked. There's nothing He misses. And so James tells us, you become a doer of the Word. When you hear the Word, become a doer of the Word. And that leads us to the next point. Look at that. We are to be hearer doers of the Word. There's only one way to live, according to James, and that is as a hearer doer. So that is to say that some people hear the Word but do not do the Word. And other people do the Word but do not hear the Word. Or at least I should say some do. Maybe they don't do the Word, they just do. They just get out there and they're active. and they work for the church maybe, but they don't work for God. And I say this about that, okay, some hear and do not do, and some do but do not hear. One of those is spiritually fat, and the other is spiritually dangerous. See, the one who hears but doesn't do becomes a fat Christian, so to speak. All they do is get the nourishment, but they never exercise it. They never take any action. Years ago, when I was a youth minister, so that had to be 20-some years ago, Amy Grant had a song out called Fat Baby. And she said, "I know a man, maybe you know him too, you never can tell, he might be you. He knelt at the altar and that was the end he saved, and that's all that matters to him. His spiritual tummy, it can't take too much. One day a week he gets his spiritual lunch. On Sunday he puts it on his spiritual best and gives his language a spiritual rest. He's been baptized, sanctified, redeemed by the blood, but his daily devotions are stuck in the mud. He knows the books of the Bible in John 3:16. He's got the biggest King James you've ever seen. I've always wondered if he'll grow up someday. He's mama's boy and he likes it that way. If you happen to see him, tell him I said he'll never grow if he never gets fed." And that is to say that some of us, you know, all we want is a defiled religion. We just want to come to church, carry the big book, walk in, you know, get our daily or weekly intake and go home and say, "I'll do it again next week." And so the person who hears never does becomes spiritually fat. And they're not much use except for criticism. And when people fall into that, you know, they become a hindrance to the church. They can always see what's wrong, but they never do. And then the other, I say, is spiritually dangerous. And there are people who do things, but they never hear the Word of God. And when you end up doing good things and you don't have an intake of God's Word, you become deceived very quickly. You miss the gospel. And the danger is there's other people like you out there that say, you know, he's a good guy, she's a good gal, let's just join in and just be nice people. And I really like nice people. And by nature, I'm a nice person. But see, being nice is a danger to missing salvation because we don't realize we're sinners and we're not reminded. I just love Matt's words today to remind us about sin and our wickedness and how far our sin is removed. And that wasn't a one-time thing. You see, we walk with God. We work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And modern evangelicalism, you know, we just sort of name and claim our salvation and say, "Now I'm going to do great things for God." We need to wrestle with God all of the time. And it comes through taking His Word and then obeying what He called us to do. And so, let me move on then to a key teaching for today. And it is this: the Word of God is a spiritual mirror. That's what James says. It gives a true reflection of a man. You want to know what you're really like? Let the Word judge you. And he says, you know, if you take in the Word and you don't act upon the Word, it's like looking in a mirror, seeing your face is bloody or dirty or, you know, needs this or needs that, and you just walk away and forget it. And so maybe you are one of those fat baby Christians that comes to church on Sunday and you get pumped up, and by the time you get in the car and eat lunch, nothing changed. There's no action taken upon the Word. So James says it's about God's perfect law. When we look in God's perfect law, His Word, it's the spiritual mirror that gives us a true reflection of ourselves. And it's the only thing that does that. See, sin distorts and knows no bounds and only corrupts. On one of my Pittsburgh journeys this week, I was walking through AGH parking garage, and I don't know why this came to me, but that's how this point ended up in the message. Sin knows no bounds. When people get involved in sin and there's no antidote to sin, when there's no counteraction to sin, sin just leads to the next and to the next and to the next, where the boundaries just become limitless. And, you know, after you sin a little here and you move on to the next thing, then, you know, it just comes to you. How can I do the next evil thing? And so when we are judged by sin, It's limitless. Pleasure abounds. There's immediate gratification and self-gratification. We have it all. It looks good. Compared to others who've done worse, we don't look too bad. And see, that's why it says, you look in the mirror of God's Word. Don't look in the mirror of the next guy. See, if I'm your mirror, then you can say, well, I did this and this and this, but he did this, this, and this. And you come out looking okay. And that's why James says every one of us needs to look in the mirror of God's Word. And when we look in the mirror of sin, it's like the funhouse mirror. At Conneaut Lake, my family always went there every summer, and I like to go in the funhouse and look in all the mirrors because I could just change mirrors and I look differently. I could just move one way and I look differently. And I could be real tall and skinny. I could be real squatty. I could be deep and wide. You know, anything you want to be. And that's how it is with sin. You see, with sin, we're just changing mirrors. And we say, I don't look too bad. But in sin, it is always a downward spiral. And oh, so dangerous because you think you look okay. Realize that? If we're looking in any other spiritual mirror, we come out looking good. See? So remember, it is the truth that accurately reflects and corrects our self-destruction. Only the truth of God's Word can diagnose and correct the problem. You see clearly when you look in the mirror of God's Word. And to see self in God's mirror, I mean to understand God's Word. That is how we're to look into the mirror of the Word. We hear it. We read it. We study it. We memorize it. We meditate upon it. And that's what brings correction in our lives. And so, you know, when we're seeking just the weekly devotional thought to say, yeah, you know, God's going to be with me this week. You know, I'm a salesman and I'm going to outdo everybody. Well, you start meditating on the Word, you're going to see it says much, much more than that, and that may not be that important, you know, once you're trying to use God's Word that way. So the Scripture teaches us here that understanding God's Word leads to spiritual liberty. There's freedom that comes when we will receive the implanted Word with meekness, as we learn. And he says, that's going to lead you to becoming a doer of the Word, not just a hearer of the Word, but there you will find freedom, spiritual freedom. There sin is identified as sin, and condemnation as condemnation, blood of Jesus as blood of Jesus, faith as faith, and then there's freedom. You're no longer under the penalty of sin, but set free in Jesus Christ. And it's like finding a medicine that works. And this medicine works every time. Who doesn't need it? Who doesn't want it? And then James says, when you apply the Word, it leads to blessedness. Did you get that back there in the text? He says, blessed is the man then who ends up doing the Word. Let's find that verse together. It says this. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he's not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so understanding God's Word leads to that spiritual liberty. The Word applied to our life leads to a state of blessedness, and that takes us right back to our study on the Beatitudes. What does it mean to be blessed? It means to be spiritually attuned. It means that you will be tuned into God's ways. You'll be seeing it as God sees it. You'll be at spiritual ease in your troubles when you let the Word of God be the salve that's applied to your spiritual wounds. The Word of God brings healing, liberty, freedom, happiness in the midst of our troubles. And that comes through the application of the Word of God. And then James says, now listen, and I think this reverts back to what we learned last week. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives himself, his own heart, and your religion is useless. And so here we are, troubles, faith, listen, don't talk so much, Be a doer of the word. And James says, now listen, don't talk so much. If you can't control your tongue, you're just going to fall into a phony religion. And I think that's a natural tendency for all of us, not just some of us. If we don't stay in that word, we're going to begin criticizing. We're going to begin making exceptions for ourselves. We're going to begin to say things that aren't true. We're going to begin to teach wrongly. And pretty soon, everybody's okay with everybody and there's no need to correct anything. And he says, listen, be careful. The tongue gone wild leads to useless religion. Talk, 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 talk. That's all that it is. Remember verses 19 to 21 says, my dear brothers, take note. Everybody should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Because when you're quick to speak and slow to listen, you're going to get mad. Leads to anger. You're going to get mad at God in the midst of your troubles. You're going to get mad at people around you. They seem to be okay and I'm not okay. Why? We forget to listen and all we do is talk. And then he says, that'll cause you, your anger will cause you to fall over to sin, to moral filth and evil that's so prevalent. Instead, listen, instead of falling into that trap, James says, let the implanted word work in you. Listen. Listen to the word. So it looks backwards to that, but it also looks forward to what we're going to learn in chapter 3. That's where James says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. And he's on to say, we can put a bit in a horse's mouth and control it. We can put a rudder on a ship and control it. Look at the danger one spark does in a forest. It can set the whole forest on fire. And he says that your tongue is full of deadly poison. It's a fire that sets your life on fire. And he says, you can't speak cursed words against God and blessed words to God and expect that you have a blessed tongue. He says it's like trying to get fresh water out of a salt water source. You can't do it. And so in the book of James, you're going to be several times reminded, watch your tongue. Watch what you're saying, because it reflects what's in your heart, and you're going to miss God's perfect working in your life. And he says this kind of religiosity leads nowhere good. It's a pseudo-religion. And that's where James says, you've looked in the mirror, you think you're okay, you're running your mouth, and you're self-deceived. I've got it figured out. Follow me. You know, when people do that, I've seen it. When people are dissatisfied with God's perfect will through the troubles in their life, and they sort of rebel and say, I'm not going to pay attention to the Word. I'm going to get through this. And they resort over to, you know, psychology, or they resort over to just being angry, they resort to pleasure, whatever it might be. There's always 2-3 people that will go along with them. Because they think they have found some relief. And I don't blame them. I think that's a natural thing. And we're going to forget that. We're going to head there if we forget that the Word is the Word. And so James would say, check the connection between your heart and your tongue always. Because what comes out of here is what's in here. Don't care what the Bible says. Don't care what God thinks. See, if He's there, why did this happen to me? I've said that. Who knows what's in store this week? I mean, this past week, Asipa in Thailand, a motorcycle accident, 2 broken shoulders, bleeding out of his nose and his ears and his mouth. Thought he was brain damaged and probably headed for the next world. Sort of turn things around. He's in a different hospital. I don't know what they'll do. Doug Rogers, motorcycle accident, his femur bone right out of his leg, major surgery, going to miss work 6 months. Lisa Henderson down at McGee Women's Hospital, some gastric problems and now having a few complications from that. My wife diagnosed with some inflamed esophagus, pain in her chest, not sure why. That's just the health issues. You know, Marianne Glover with a blood clot while she's dealing with cancer treatment, and, you know, just thinking ahead of all the ministry that needs done, and la 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 la. Who knows what's next? And if we just throw our hands up in the air and say, God, all we've done is tried. Where are you? Then we've done exactly what we shouldn't do. We have to look in the mirror of God's Word. And, you know, if I just said everybody here talk about the tests and trials in your life right now, we'd be here for a week at least. If you just stood up and said, here's what I'm going through. And then tell me Christians don't have trouble. You know, go to a church where Christians don't have trouble. Go find one and I'll go with you. See, Christians have trouble. Maybe more trouble than people in the world. I don't know. I used to say just as much, but I think maybe we have more because we recognize what trouble is. And so James then would say pure religion is what it's about. And he defines pure religion. And he says pure religion is practiced before God, first of all. It is approved by Him. Secondly, it says to self, are you going to operate in the system of the world or in God's kingdom? See, trouble says, I believe in God, I don't believe in God. I want to please God because I believe in God. Pure religion says, okay, am I going to operate His way or the world's way? And then others are affected by pure religion. And I think this is so interesting because James says to those first century Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, probably saying, where are you, God? He says, you know what your response should be to that? You go meet the needs of the orphans and the widows. That's pure and undefiled religion. And I would say in general terms that means we reach out to those who cannot return the act. But specifically it does mean meet the needs of the orphans and the widows. Now socially in those days there was no welfare system, there was no retirement system, and so it became the job of the church specifically to meet all kinds of needs. And we do need to still meet all kinds of needs. And sometimes we excuse ourselves because somebody has an income or they're receiving help from the government. I'm not sure where the balance is and don't want to get into that now, but God is into no paybacks. See, He says that's the kind of religion you ought to be practicing where somebody can't pay you back. You're it, you know, no paybacks, or however the game goes. Okay? And God likes that. And see, so pure religion isn't the biggest building. It isn't the fanciest this. It isn't the CEO pastor, the celebrity pastor. Pure religion isn't lots of things that it looks like it is. What it is doing the Word of God. Doing the Word of God, tempered by the Word of God, affecting the lives of people in the name of God. Like going to Mexico next Saturday to build a house, even when it's a bit scary to go there right now. That's pure and undefiled religion. See. And so, concluding, I simply say the vertical and the horizontal aspects of Blue Jean's faith are seen here. See, it. James says, wait, you got trouble? Don't give up. You got trouble? Don't run your mouth. You got trouble? Take in the Word, pull up your pants, and get busy for God. He says, that's what makes the difference. And so we see the vertical aspects and the horizontal aspects of pure religion. So we have to bring it home. See, it goes from, real religion goes from, what about me? To how can I serve you? What about me? I'm having all this trouble. Somebody do something. God, where are you? And the Scripture says, let that grow in you to where you get out and say to the orphans and widows, what's your need? Did James say, wait until your trouble goes away and then go minister? I can't find that. And so that says to us, you know, if our homes are a little bit troubled right now and we're facing God on that, or if our health is a little bit stirred up right now and we're facing God on that, or our relationships aren't what they need to be but we're facing God on that, it doesn't say put your life on hold and wait, you know, until the kids grow up, or wait until your finances are right, or what. It says get in the Word, let the Word work in you that you become a doer of the Word. And it is the change agent. The change agent is the implanted and applied Word. That's what makes the difference. So we're getting ready to sing, and we're going to have our CASAS groups come up, or group come up, and we're going to pray for them, but the invitation's for everybody. And I would just ask you, who doesn't have trials and temptations and troubles? Who doesn't? I believe we all do. Is there anybody here that would say, I don't have any trials, troubles, temptations in my life? Who hasn't been tempted to take things in your own hands? Who's not done that when you've had trouble? Who hasn't reacted in anger at times to to say all I've ever done is try to serve God and this is what I get? And James says, hold on. God's completing you. Have joy in your troubles. Who hasn't blamed God? Who hasn't rebelled and fallen into sin when things don't work the way they should? Who hasn't looked everywhere but to God's Word for help? Who hasn't considered the Word in God's way and rejected it? Who hasn't said, okay, I'll give it a try, and then went back to what you've always done? So I simply ask, have you taken a good look into God's mirror lately? And what do you see? Because it doesn't make mistakes. The Word judges the thoughts and the heart, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's profitable for correction, reproof, training in righteousness, for correct teaching. And so looking in the Word, what do you see? Self-deceit and useless religion that says, oh, I'm not that bad. And I'll get over here and I'll just be a deacon in the church. And that'll make things better. I'll just teach Sunday school. And we're trying to endorse not letting the Word work. So do you see that self-deceit with useless religion, or do you see God's will working through you? And I just ask you, who wants to live it out? Raise your hand if you want to live it out, if you want to go through the trials, tests, troubles, temptations, come out on the other side having been tested and saying, I see how God's Word works and I'll continue to stand for Him. So that's the kind of faith that becomes a real faith. So let's stand together, and if you want to live it out, we invite you to come. As I said, our cautious people, we want all of you to come and we're going to pray over them. And once we get them up here, we'll invite the rest of you to come and join us in praying over them.